Well, I'm thankful this morning for the scripture that says that where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He's in our midst. I'm so glad to see you, Ron, and I'm so glad to hear the songs that you're playing. You know, I got, you and Corky have a relationship with the Lord and with these songs that are vital. You know, there are songs that are pretty prejudiced as far as different religions and so forth, but there's a lot of good songs. There's a lot of good ones. And these, you know, Jeff Britton, I just talked to him maybe Thursday, I don't know when it was, or a few days ago, and he reminded me of a song. And I don't know if we ever use that song in our church or not, but he said, who had the revelation that brought forth that song? And it's, put your hand in the hand of the man of that stilled the water, put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee, put your hand. And anyway, as he sang the song to me and quoted the verses of it, he said, it's like the man had a revelation. And I want to tell you something, an honest thing. When I first heard that song a long time ago, I thought it was wrong. I thought they're belittling Jesus and taking away his deity. That's how far removed I was, and that's how far I've come. And as this one, I thank God for the miracle. And it doesn't matter what people think or don't think, or what they like or don't like. The only thing that matters is, what did God think?
That's right. Yeah.
And on the day of judgment, you don't answer to me. Mm. Or the Pope. He might think that people are going to, but nobody answers to him. Mm. He's going to have to do his own answering. Mm. And so we have to be lined up with God, and we have to let Him line us up, because we don't even know how to do that. I thank, as you were singing that song, I thank God for the miracle that allowed me to be turned back to the Word. To be turned back to the Word, because I was not lined up with the Word of God. And just a little interjection here. I went to my 60th high school graduation yesterday. And
how old does that make you?
Well, at least 50. And anyway, but the thing is, nobody could lie about their age. You know, we're all the same age. But I do have to say that I think Joanne and I were possibly the two healthiest of any of them. And I've said this before, and I don't know why this is, and I don't mean to sound bragging when I say it, but I do have the darkest hair of any of them, for sure. And I don't color it. And I saw him looking at me, and people look at me, and I think a lot of people say, well, he must be putting something in it. I don't. I've never put anything in it. And that's not in a bragging way of any kind, but anyway, I felt good, and we had a good chat to talk. We didn't get into any deep spiritual things, but I knew the time was coming. They want to have this maybe once a year. And I thought, I think I'd like to do that myself. Sometimes you have to be fixing things in the middle of whatever you're doing. The little mic keeps falling off. I got thinking this last few days. I didn't retape the message from last Sunday night. And anyway, and I never turned the machine on until this morning to look at it, and it says that memory banks were full. And so, anyway, But so whether it's a deficiency in the machine, it's something we need to get everywhere or whatever, I don't know. But it seems to be working good. So when you come up to the front, keep your eye on it. If the thing is not working, then we need to start it again. But anyway, I got thinking about an issue that has become a vital issue for us, and that is truth. Truth. And Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, he said, sanctify them through your truth. Thy truth. If it's not using the word thy in other translations, it'll say, sanctify them through your truth. You know. And to be sanctified means to be made holy, to be made righteous, to be made godly. And God said to be holy as I am holy. Well, he doesn't say that just for no reason. He wants us to be like him. Mm-hmm. And in his image, in his likeness, in his, you know, in his goodness. And so if we are to be sanctified through his truth and be made holy through his truth, then he must have, there must be something to do with truth. It must be an issue. And Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so now, when we look at these verses like this, how vital and how valuable and how important is the word truth? No, not the word. How important is truth? And Jesus said, I mean, this is what he said himself. He says to Pilate, he said, I was born, Jesus said, are you a king then? And he answers it, and I'm thinking that he avoided the question and answered something else. No, he didn't. He said, you say that I am. You know, I was born and I was sent. And it's like he's still answering that question to be a king. But he goes on further and says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And it's like, how long does it take us to realize that God's truth is the truth, the only truth, and that's what God wants us to come into? And God's ways and God's thoughts are brought forth. They're to types and shadows in the Old Testament. When we get into the New Testament, here's what it says. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Do you know what it says in some translations? He had made him plain. He's explained him. He's revealed him. No man knows the Father except the Son, whosoever the Son will reveal him, declare him, show him forth. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I have shown the Father to you, is what he's saying. And so, what does God want us then to know him? Eternal life is to know the Father, the one true God. And the man, Christ Jesus. That's what eternal life is. So how important is it, and are these truth issues? Is that vital? Since God's word is truth, and he says, sanctify them through the truth, your word is truth, would not a nonstop intake of God's word point us in the right direction? And that's why I said, I thank God for his mercy in the song that Ron was playing. And anyway, I thank God for 14, 15 years ago when God shook me and I heard an audible voice, only time ever that it's ever happened, and it said, here's what I want you to do. And being old enough to not have too many options, that was the thing to do. And so when it's easy sometimes to think, well, you know, I'm busy, I got a lot of things to do, so I can't do it as much. Well, I tell you what, I know younger people that are listening to the scriptures a lot, and we will benefit. I want to, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 11, I will put down just, I mean, you can read it if you want, but Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, it says in here that God's thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And that, and then in verse 10 it says, the rain and the snow come down and water the earth so that the earth is able to bring forth. In verse 11 is what it is. These are types. These are pointing towards something. So is every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it says, it shall not ever return void, and it shall accomplish what God pleases, and whatever God sends it forth to do. We don't understand what the Word of God is. I mean, we're starting to a little bit, getting some little glimpses, but you know what? We don't understand what it is. The Word of God that is quick, and by the word quick means it's like you quicken something. You know, it starts something. It begins like a match to a dry timber. It begins something. It gets life going. And so when I saw in another translation that said it is the Word of God is alive, I thought, that's not really, yes, it's alive, but that's not really what it says in the, I mean, I've looked in a lot of translations at that word. And the King James, I think, is as accurate as any of them, but it says it quickens. It's quick, meaning it begins life. It starts something. It forms something. And it says it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, that's what this word is. And so, but you know what? We have to let it work in us in order to do that. And if we don't want it in us and resist it, it can't do anything.
That's right.
It can only work if we let it in us. Mm-hmm. And so we let it in, and we don't feel anything. The kingdom of God comes without observation. I'm not going to bring a message tonight. But the next message, I think, is going to have to do with another parable that's not in the Bible. And I began to realize something. There are a lot of parables are in life that are not in the scriptures. One of them is a parable of the cocoon. You won't see it in the Bible. But a little worm. What do they call?
Caterpillar.
It's a caterpillar, but what is a... There's another name for... Like a...
Pupa or something like that?
What is it?
P-U-P-A...
Well, there's something like that, but there's another name for something that a caterpillar lays an egg and it's called something.
Maggot?
No. The butterfly lays an egg and it's called something. It becomes a caterpillar. And, I almost got it. But anyway, this little thing, like a worm, like a caterpillar, whatever it is, forms a cocoon. How? How does it make a cocoon? It's not built to make a cocoon. It is a supernatural demonstration, manifestation of what God has created that goes about and it does something unbelievable. Without observation, inside of a cocoon, a butterfly is formed. Maybe the monarch butterfly, They all come about the same way, but they come from a caterpillar that forms a cocoon like the larva. Maybe that's the word I'm looking for. A larva, you know. And so I saw the type of the kingdom of God. The thing is created and it is formed within us without observation. And we don't really know that it's taken place. Nobody does, except God. But it takes something to form it. It takes the Word of God. The kingdom, that's why Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. The Word of God forms the kingdom of God inside of us, but the false doctrines don't. They form another kingdom that resists the kingdom of God. That's what false doctrines do. Is it important then that we get a handle on the truth? It is vital. Anyways, the machine's still working, Pablo.
Praise the Lord. I love that parable. The parable of the cocoon. I do. I love it. Yeah. It, you know, you look at a cocoon, there's nothing too special going on there. Looks pretty much like nothing's going on. You know? Just sitting there doing, you know, doing nothing. A boy inside. And then in the fullness of time, whatever, you know, when the time is right, thing breaks open and you get something emerging that you never would have dreamed of. You just would never have dreamed that that was going to happen. There's nothing about that cocoon that would give you any hint at all of what's going to happen. I love it. And you sure, you know, you look at a caterpillar and there's nothing about that that reminds you in any way of what a butterfly does. Big galumphing along slowly, you know. I love that. I love that parable. Anyway, I want to read some scripture and then talk about it a little bit. It's nice to hear scripture for one thing, and then I've got a little bit to say about it. It's in Ezekiel chapter 47. It says, this is like a vision that Ezekiel's having. It says, afterward, he, be a capital H, brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. I was thinking about the scripture when Ron was playing that song about Jerusalem.
Yes.
And, you know, the banks, sitting by the banks, you know. And I said, I don't think there's any river in Jerusalem. You know? What? Well, what are they singing about? Well, there is in Ezekiel. You know, there's Ezekiel's temple, and there's a river coming out of that, and I think that's what the song was singing about. But anyway, let me go on. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way, that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man had taken the line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were up to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You know? And I don't know that I know everything about that vision, but I know that water typifies the Spirit. You know?
Yes.
And I'm kind of familiar with getting your ankles a little wet in the by the Spirit. Hmm? Earlier this summer, Jean and I took our grandson Hadrian up to Duluth, and we went there on the shores of Lake Superior and played along the shores. I don't know if you've ever been in Lake Superior, but it's kind of cold. Wasn't so bad in August, but it's cold, and you don't go venturing out, you know, real far. You get in nicer waters, though, and you get wet. Then you can get a little further in, get up to your knees, and up to your loins or your thighs. And you keep going and get up to your chest, and it's, as it says here, waters to swim in. And the thing I want to say about this is that, yes, it is a cocoon. God does a work in there. And yet, from a different angle, we are to keep walking. We're to keep walking where the waters are deeper and deeper. You know? We stick around where the water is up to our knees, and we're not going to be up to our chest in water. We're going to be just up to our knees. I don't know. I can't sort these things out, but I think both of those contrary things are true. You know? Yes, God does a work in us when we're in a cocoon. Turns us into a butterfly. Alters us from a caterpillar into a butterfly. And yet, we have a little something to do with it. We can either keep walking, get wetter and wetter and wetter, or we can stay put. You know? And, you know, it's not up to us, lest we brag. It's not up to us. You know, whatever happens in that cocoon is what God's doing. It's not what we're doing. And yet, we have to keep walking. Keep walking deeper in the Spirit.
Until just now, as Charlie is talking about the waters that are ankle deep and higher and higher, I never thought about my experience when I received the Holy Spirit. Never thought about it. But we're out in the Seattle Center, and this Herbert Murrood was given his experience and what had happened to him. And that he had prayed for a fellow and from a woman that had died in the service, and she came back to life, which caused the church to vote him out. Now, you don't raise dead Lutherans back to life, you know what I mean? I'm saying that kind of cynically here, but anyway, and so he was given his story about how he had received the Holy Spirit and so forth, and he says, is there anybody here who wants to receive the Holy Spirit? And I put my hand up. And a young fellow over there, which I would never, you know, I'm sure he's my age by now, so anyway, he came over and he sat down alongside of me and he put his arm on me, and that's the last I remembered for about 2 hours. But anyway, what happened in my experience, I was, instead of sitting down, I was standing up. I was sitting down, but at the same time, in the experience, I was standing up. And warm, I can't be, oil, a substance, started down at my feet, and I could still feel a sensation of it. And it went up, and it got up like this. It kept coming up my body until I was underneath it. And I could feel my body was going like this, underneath this oil, but it wasn't drowning me or anything. And that's how I received the Holy Spirit. And is it a possibility that that was, you know, the Spirit was filling me? I mean, I don't know. I've never heard of anybody else receiving it like that, but God's my witness. That's what happened. I mean, it was an experience. And, of course, then I found myself... I had driven down to the Seattle Center, and I think Joanne had to drive home because I was shaking so bad I couldn't hardly talk in English. Mm-hmm. And after that, and then, of course, that was the beginning of the things that we saw. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. Just shortly after that, Joanne was, and she shared her testimony, but driving too fast, and the policeman and come up behind her in our driveway out in Seattle, and he was right behind her, and a light flashing, and she didn't even see it. Mm-hmm. And he come up to, he says, "You were driving kind of fast there, weren't you, young lady?" And she says, "I might have been." And she says, "I had just got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was speaking in tongues." And he went on, and she was telling him, "But what did that just happen?" And he says, "Well," he said, "you probably better go back and have another cup of coffee." And he left. But anyway, right after that, and then we began to see things because we were filled with the Spirit. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you," Acts 1:8. "And you shall be my witnesses." And I tell you what, under the power of the Holy Spirit, however it works, it's not the same as trying to drag people into the kingdom or drag people into a church. I just saw something. And I'm not sure where I saw it. I get the newspapers. We don't get the newspaper. I get the newspapers from Jeff. And I look through them and pick out the comic sections for Pablo's boys. They like to read that part of it. And otherwise, I don't really read it. But I happen to see something. And as I was looking, oh, I know. I looked through the comics, and I looked through the obituaries. Hmm. When you get this age, that's one of the things you do. Who do I know that just ended their life? And so, but anyway, there was an article in here, and it showed a picture of a church. And I don't know if it was just a drawn, you know, somebody, an artist had made the picture, I'm not sure. But the church, the people would come in, you know, their service would begin like 11 o'clock. At 10 o'clock in the morning or something, they had free burgers. You know? Free burgers for sale. Or for the hamburgers. And anyway, and they call them Jesus burgers. Have you ever heard of it? And I thought, could we give it a try? I'm just teasing. Shelley will like that. But
I'll
anyway.
I'll eat one.
Jesus burgers. But anyway, that's what happened to me. A river is to swim in.
Last couple of weeks here, I was listening to the Bible. I was in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 18 is the one that I want. I'm going to start actually in 12, just because it's good. Mm-hmm. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you and who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you." That's been really important to me lately, that everybody that's been there and done these things for me. "Hold them in the highest regard and love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. That scripture was just, it was really encouraging when I was listening to that. Just being thankful in everything, the good, the bad, whatever comes, being thankful for it, that God is doing a work in me. You know, anything that we feel entitled to, we can never be thankful for. Mm-hmm. It's just not possible. Mm-hmm. If you feel you have it coming, you're not going to be thankful for it. You know, and there's been a number of people, especially some of my family, you know, that have said with everything that I have been through over the last few months or even few years, really, that I deserve something good to happen. You know what? I never, ever want to think that way. Because as soon as you start thinking like that, then it's a feeling of entitlement, and you're not going to be thankful. I want to be thankful in everything. In everything. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't know if I necessarily want to make up for Ken and John not being here, but I guess maybe I will a little bit. in connection with what Ron was bringing there, I've heard that there is they're doing some experiment on mice with some, I don't know whether it's medication or what it is, some kind of drug, where they can remove bad memories, or they're working on something to be able to remove bad memories. And some ways, hey, that'd be great. You know?
Yeah.
And I'm sure there are people who have had these terrible things happen to them, and they end up being, Susan, there'll be ways in which post-traumatic stress syndrome would be just great to be able to wash that stuff out of you, chemically, whatever. And yet, that's not the way life is, If Ron were able to wash out all the bad memories of the things that have happened here in the last couple of years, is that what you want? Yeah, it's not. It's not. It's the way life is, and you mature. You don't want to. Give thanks in all things just because you don't have any memory of all the bad things. You don't want that. That's not what you want. You want to be able to progress in the Lord and have it be some kind of process. And yes, a painful process, but a process in which you realize that, for all the stuff and it's bad, there's no way of pretending it's not bad. But for all this, there is a good God, and He's been there with me. And I know that I have one way that is going to get me through this thing. Just one way. Mm-hmm. And it is through the Lord. You do not want to do that with a pill. So, now, let science do whatever it does. And surely there are some times it would be great to have someone who has been just totally immobilized or whatever be able to treat them in some kind of way like that. And yet, that's not what life is.
Well, you made me get up. actually, the whole thing about I don't want to be a mouse and have all that happen. But on one of our many excursions with the Burgers, we were in Wisconsin Dells, and I was having a particularly hard time. And it was just at night, and I was in we were back in our hotel rooms. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and the Lord was talking to me and saying, I am going to show you the one thing that is really causing a lot of problems. And that was, it was more internal through a family. Okay. And he said, and then you're not gonna remember. And I remember having this horrible dream sequence that I went through. And waking up refreshed. And I don't remember what it was, but I know that I went through it. I don't know if that makes any sense. So, I had God pill. You know? I mean, it was the way to do it. Now, Susie and I would be more inclined to do things like, well, if I'm having a really good day, then I'm probably going to have a bad day tomorrow. I mean, and we always had to remind ourselves that's not how God works. So it was we are in a cocoon. I mean, we're all, no butterfly is the same. I mean, we're in our little thing and we're not going to come out. We might all be monarchs, but our spots and stuff will not be the same. So what God's doing is he does in us. So along with that, God's also been, I've been having a good time with God. Corky and I have been reading the Bible, and this is just little tidbits. But we're reading a lot of Job, and Job's not really uplifting, you know. There's just no getting around it.
Bad stretches in
there. Yeah, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like kind of waiting for it to get over. And then all of a sudden, he's reading that out of everything that Job went through, the one thing that he missed the most was his communion with the Lord. He was like, I miss, it was almost like, I'm paraphrasing obviously, because it's like, I miss you, my friend. I miss our times together. I know everything else is, but I miss you being with me. And that just struck a real chord with me that, gee, Job really had it bad, and the one last thing that he was really grabbing onto was the fact that, I mean, everything has fallen apart for me, but I just really miss you. And I don't know, somehow that just ministered to me. So then I was sleeping, and I have the scriptures going. And you know how you wake up, and whatever scripture is playing is the one you hear. And it happened to be the one in Matthew 4 when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Okay. And I had to write it down, because if I don't write it down, I have a 10-second Tom memory, you know, and then they'll be gone. What all came about was, we don't hear a lot about Jesus being tempted as a child. There's not much in the Bible at all about, and then during his teen years, the devil, you know, it's just not happening. The one thing we do hear is, I mean, obviously the devil wanted to kill Jesus before he was born, you know, sending, you know, all the things. I believe that at that time that Jesus was a child, he was being taught by his father, and I believe he was being taught by both of them. I mean, God was teaching him everything he needed to know, and I think Joseph also taught him to be a nice guy. I mean, this is just me. Okay. And when Jesus began his ministry, I think that's when the devil really felt that Jesus was a threat. Because as much as I think the devil knows things, I don't think he knows the beginning from the end. God does. So in Matthew 4, that's where it was when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. The devil was saying, and this is just, command these stones to be made of bread, cast thyself down, and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Jesus answers, man does not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord the God, and only him shalt thou serve. And to me, it really put, if Jesus was God, there would be no temptation. Right. If Jesus was the man that grew up, that the devil really wasn't bugging as much during, like I said, his childhood and his adolescence, but it wasn't until Jesus became the full stature of what the Lord wanted him to be, and his ministry began, and that's when the devil thought, this is really true. I'm now a little afraid of this guy, and I want him on my side. Mm-hmm. So what interesting thing for me then is, because I was, you know, you think about exactly what was the devil, you know? And in Isaiah 14:12, the devil was fallen from heaven. And they say that, and I think a lot of us think of the devil as a fallen angel, but he was fallen from heaven because he wanted to be equal or greater than the Lord. And if you notice all the statements that the devil makes in Isaiah, starting in 14:12, it says, I will be greater, I will be this, I. It's all about the devil is saying, I'm going to be greater than God, I want. And it just made me think, we need to be careful with our request and make sure that we make them with a servant's heart. Because I believe the Lord is searching for this. And I want to find him there. I don't want to be the one that's going, I want. Because this is what the devil was saying is, I will be greater. I will be better. I will be on a higher plane. And God just looked at him and, you know, it wasn't going to happen. But it wasn't going to stop the devil from the I will. And I want. And we hear that a lot because it's human nature. I want this, I want that, I want that. I had to stop myself and say, you're sounding like the devil. I mean, that's pretty harsh. But it's like we have to get past the I want to the place where, what do you want?
That's excellent.
So, excellent. Anyways, that was me.
That's good.
Very good.
I have no argument with the God film.
The God film is great.
No, we don't have much record of Jesus as a child. The only one we do have a record when he was 12, where he sat and reasoned with the Jewish leaders and dumbfounded them all, and because of the things that he understood, and when his mother, and I mean he was missing 2 or 3 days. Eli, you know, you don't know where he is for 2 or 3 days. Are you going to panic? And of course. And so they went back to retrace their steps, left the caravan that they were with, and they came across him, and he was in the temple conversing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And anyway, and they saw him, and it's like he said, what's the problem? Don't you understand I must be about my father's business? And it says his mother pondered these things in her heart. Well, anyway, I don't know that that makes a lot of sense to me. But it does say, towards the end of the third chapter of Matthew, it says that, that God spoke. You know, a voice came and it said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So something up to that point, his ministry hadn't started, so his life apparently was pleasing to God, which we know it would be. But we have that evidence. And the thing that is, it's vital. Truth is an issue. It's vital. It's a vital issue. So is the identity of the Son an issue, a vital issue. And you hit something right on the head in your, you know, little testimonial exhortation, and which had to do with the fact that it says in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, casting down imaginations, which comes from the word images. You create an image, you know, Saint Christopher, Saint whoever, you have these images and you place them all over, and you put them in the temple and people bow down to these images, which is forbidden. And so the devil wants to be an image. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be exalted. He wants to be equal to or above God. And he was cast down because of his disobedience, his rebellion against God. That's why he lost his position in heaven. He was the chiefest angel and the leader of the pack, you know. And he was cast down, and he knew what happened. So let me tell you what I think, which is worth not much. But since it says, casting down imaginations, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if the devil comes along then and knows what happened to him, and he takes the Son of God, the devil knows that Jesus is a man. He knows he's not God. He knows he's a man. He's a Son of God, that God has given him all authority and given him all power and made him what he is. Let the house of Israel know surely God has made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. He was given the Spirit without measure. It pleased the Father that in him should the fullness dwell. You know what I mean? These are things that God has given to the Son, the man. So what is he going to do? Take this man and exalt him in the minds of people to be equal to, and in some denominations, he has become God himself. They have eliminated the salvation and the Savior and the lamb sacrifice and the mediator. He has been eliminated in the minds of people. This is what I began to see. I mean, it's been a process of time. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He doesn't exist anymore in the minds of thousands and thousands of churchgoers. And so the churchgoers, you know, they have this image. I had it too. And that's what I said when Jeff was reminding me of this song. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the waters, and the man of Galilee and whatever. And he says that somebody had a revelation. And I thought it didn't register really good with me the first time when I first heard that song. I thought they're belittling Jesus. They're belittling the God-man. Until the scriptures begin to reveal that I was the one that was wrong. He is a Son of God that God has glorified, that God has exalted, that God has raised up, that God has raised from the dead, that God has, you know what I mean? It's a man. The greatest man that's ever lived. He's still a man. And when the Son of Man returns, When he comes back, it says, it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. How many scriptures do we have to see that reveal to us that Jesus is a man? The greatest man ever. That God has glorified, and not only glorified, but God has given us permission to exalt and praise and worship this man. When he first appeared as a baby, God said, let the angels of God all worship him. But what if he was a God baby? Wouldn't it just be normal just to worship him? But God said, let the angels of God worship him. Do you follow me?
Yes.
This is all vital, and we're starting to get it. And what we've got to do is we've got to get it. We've got to get the scriptures in us until we understand this picture. Because most people are not in the place, and I don't mean to be belittling anybody. Been there, done that. But most churchgoers are not in the place that they're understanding the how vital it is that the Word of God should be in us and abide. Jesus said, if my Word is in you and abides, you can ask what you will, and it will be done.
Maybe this is all fitting together. Maybe this is all just for me. Cocoons. You know, I kind of look at the spiritual cocoon as, you know, we've kind of been saying, you know, you're in the cocoon and everything's kind of nice, and then, you know, and then yet, you know, we have life. I kind of think that the cocoon is, you could be the trial that you're in, and you can kind of look at that as, okay, but what's going on? What's the change that's happening? And if you're in the Word, nothing appears to be happening much on the outside, but what is God doing on the inside? You know, us, our temple, could be viewed as a cocoon. So, I don't know, that's just a thought. Then we have been in Job. And I'll tell you, back in the day, Job, in my very infant-like mind, was Job was God's get-out-of-jail card. I don't care what calamity falls upon you, you are to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, always, regardless of your circumstance. Look at Job. Man, that's tough. You know, and so, you know, now in my maybe less an infant, but still trying to look at it a child, you know, I was looking, you know, why did Job, you know, what was he doing that God decided to point him out to Satan? Well, the scripture kind of says that, and I'm reading Job 1:8, I'll go back to 7, 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered him and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down and in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Jacob, servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, that one feareth God and eschew evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? So, let's see if I got this picture right. The man walking most upright on earth has been singled out by God to the devil, and God says, have at him. Well, that's a good kettle of fish. What's your reward for being upright before the Lord? Mm-hmm. I'm going to let Satan have your way with you. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to test you to the limits. Basically to the limits of flesh, of humanity. Okay. Kind of tying in with what Brother Ron made about, you know, you don't want to be ever expecting or entitled to anything. And Job hung on to that through it all. That was kind of his guiding principle. It's like, God gave this to me and he can take it away. I will not turn, I will not curse God and die. I will not.
Excellent.
So, you know, as we've said, we're running this race. And we have, some more than others, but we have all of these trials put in front of us. And the only thing that we really can do, that we really have control over in this, is our free will. Mm-hmm. I am going to choose to continue to love God all that I can and try and avoid and rebuke sin to the best I can at all times, regardless of my circumstances. And if you do all that, and your heart is open, and God has some mercy and some grace for you, you're just about even. It just is counter to flesh. But it is certainly what we need to be if we want to be looking at the throne, the Lamb of God, 12 tribes, you know, having a good day on Judgment Day. To put that in slang speak. But it's just the revelation of, you know, Job was just going through life serving God and doing it right. And enough so that then even at God's prompting he says to Satan, hey, what about my guy over here? Just in the natural that doesn't seem fair. In the spiritual it seems like exactly what's required. Mm. We are to be tried and tested at every turn. And even though there are times when we're succeeding, it still doesn't prevent us from being tested. And we all are being tested. Some more than others, some days are tougher than others, but we're all being tested. And I consider that the good. Because, you know, we have to be tried by fire. Because that's what's got to be going on in the cocoon. That's got to be what's going on underneath.
Yeah.
Because if we're not changing and looking and seeking for God all the time, then when you stand still, you're actually losing. You got to be going forward.
That's good.
I don't know. It's just, like I said, Job has always been hard because it's like, man, what was that guy doing? What was he doing wrong? Nothing. He was actually the best that God had. He was a star. Well,
yeah.
Time to be tested. I don't know. I want my free will to line up with his will.
Yes.
And that is... That's the trick. You know, and I just, you know, I thank God for what he's done in opening our eyes to the truth, because, as we said, we just wouldn't have found this. You don't just stumble into this. This has to be, you have to get some enlightenment, and then you have to make some very conscious choices every day.
Yes, that's good.
Uh-uh. So today, you can hear God speaking, and he says, have you considered my servant, Corky? Yeah. Have you considered Pablo? And so, here's what the striking thing that happened in that testimony of Job. And with all of the things that Job went through, and I have thought of this so many times, it says that Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. You don't see him saying, God, why did you do this to me? He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to leave. You know, if I have nothing, that's what I have. And anyways, I thank God for what he's doing in us, in our cocoons. And we go through it. I tell you, I have the roughness, I have the hard times, and I have people that I love desperately. I love them, and they have such a little interest in the things of God. But I look back, there was a day that I was there. Yeah, minor interest, and. And I think, well, what's it going to take? Or are they going to face God one day in the day of judgment without anything happening? What's going to happen here? And but I don't know. Well, anyway, why don't we, let's come up to the front and...